the child was caught up unto God in the throne means that the moment you have come into Christ awareness, you are under divine law, under divine omnipotence. You are now self-existent. You spin out of your being like a spider that which you need in the outer. You have no outer needs because you have the fullness within you of all that will appear in the outer. This child is caught up unto God. No other child is caught up unto God. This child is. This birth of the Christ in you is caught up unto God. And the birth of the Christ in your daughter, your son, your mother, your father, must take place the same way for them to be caught up unto God. Each of us must go through this experience. It is the will of the Father. That's why it's demonstrated here. That's why Jesus went through 3 years of showing it. That's why John is writing the revelation of St. John to tell us who have ears that this is an inner experience we are invited to go through to enter into the kingdom of heaven here and now. We are further assured of the inevitability of our success. Because it is the Father's will to give you the kingdom. In fact, we're told we can't fail. Every knee must bow. Every knee must bend. The word cannot return void. It's just you can delay it and delay it and delay it by living in the falseness of time. Or you can enter now. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God that they should feed her here 1,260 days, 1,260 days. The wilderness now is when you leave your senses, those 5 palpable senses that give you the feel of this world, so comfortable to live in. But we walk out of them into the wilderness where we don't have 5 senses that'll help us anymore. And yet we find a secret place there when we step out of our belief in the 5-sense world. We step into the soul universe. Where a place has been prepared for us, where we are to be fed, and that which we are fed now is substance, divine substance. This child needs divine substance. And then we are to remain to be fed without any interference from the world mind. For 1,260 days. That's a beautiful phrase because it tells you that once you have accepted Christ's identity, the world mind is powerless for you. 1,260 days represents the balance of your entire experience between this moment when Christ is born and your total entry into the seventh heaven. The way it figures out is this. If you forget 365 days to the year and just take 360 and multiply it by 3 and then by a half, you'll get 1260 days. So it's 3.5. 360 days times 3 times a half gives you 1260 days. And you find that 3.5 is placing where you are now and the distance you still must travel into total Christ consciousness. You're in the middle of the fourth world. You've got 3.5 worlds to go. But the moment you enter Christhood, the Christ infant begins to feed through the Spirit into the soul. This little Christhood is infinite. You're just becoming aware of an embryo. But as your consciousness expands, you'll find that this Christ you've given birth to is not a baby. It's the infinite Spirit of being. You'll simply see more and more of it, just as you see more and more of the seed and call it a tree. 3.5 worlds to go. And in those 3.5 worlds to go from this point, the world mind has no more effect upon you because Christ is omnipotent. That's the meaning of 1260 days there. It is positioning mankind as being in the fourth world, in the middle of its journey. Each day, or each year in this case, represents another world, another level of consciousness up to the seventh level, which is being, not becoming. In this process, you're going to pass out of this time world, out of this space world, out of the lifespan, out of the false crowns and the false heads. You won't look the way you look to human beings here anymore after a while. You won't feel the way you feel. You'll be making your transition gradually until it happens. Nobody's going to ever put you in a coffin. You are already infinite being, and you must realize it. The birth of the Christ is a realization that I am infinite being. The dragon is telling you you're not. You're a very finite being. You bleed. You hurt, you pain, you suffer. And you're saying to the dragon, you're not talking about me. I'm the Son of God, and I know it, and I can prove it, and I can live it out, and I can be faithful to that truth. And this is how Christ is born. You meet every labor pain with the knowledge of who you are. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and its angels, and prevailed not. More of the good works of Christ consciousness are displayed in your life, for in you is Michael, just as in you is the world mind. Michael represents your finished divine consciousness. Your finished divine consciousness is now, and against it, when you have accepted Christ, the world mind has no power and cannot prevail, so therefore in your life comes the good works, the ordained works, the evidences of things unseen to human eyes, but to you they are real, and you know that you are moving correctly. You have evidence of the action of divine consciousness. That's what is being done here, to say that the dragon does not prevail against Michael and his angels. If you will hold to who you are, the action in you in which you transcend world mind is called Michael and his angels defeating the dragon. This is all your inner self. The self that no one ever sees. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. The dragon and his angels, you see, they're false angels. And there's no place for them anymore in heaven means you have come to the place where you're out of duality. And there is a place where duality simply does not exist because in the presence of Christ, all that can express is the presence of God. The power, the mind, the love, the truth, the peace, the harmony, the fullness, the eternality. Everything from the fullness expresses through the Christ without duality. The opposites are gone only when you have attained a measure of awareness about your spiritual self. The great dragon was cast out. World mind is overcome within us by that capacity to hold to Christ's identity. The great dragon was cast out. That old serpent called the devil, Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. This happened in John. A veil just dissolved. He knew where he was. He knew who he was. He knew he was deathless forever. He knew he was not made of atoms. He knew he didn't live in time. He knew he and the Father were one infinite being. He identified as God expressing. He was no longer deceived. The veil had been rent. Cosmic hypnotism had been pierced. Not just for Jesus, but now for John. And not just for Jesus, but before him for Elijah and Elisha and Enoch. And probably for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of thousands we will not know until we too have walked consciously out of the visible world of illusion into the invisible world of reality. If you reassess your position at this moment, it would be a beautiful thing if you could just drop all belief in whatever you think and consider to be a personal problem. Because you know, you can't give birth to Christ and have a personal problem. It's the dropping of the personal problem that gives birth to Christ. Now, what prevents it? Nothing more than this silly seven-headed thing made of paper that the mind rigs up and calls its kind of truth. It's like those Chinese dragons on the Chinese holiday. You go underneath them and all the smoke is coming out of their nostrils and you find seven little Chinese boys. That's all that's there. And this great dragon was spitting fire out of its nostrils and its ears and its head and turns out to be nothing more than a world illusion. The whole human lifespan. When Joel calls it a dream, you wonder, what does he mean? We're breaking down that dream right now. It's a seven-headed dream. And every part of the dream is as much a dream as a dream you have while you're sleeping, because we are sleeping in mortality. We are sleeping in atoms that aren't there. And we're dreaming of a life that isn't there. When you read the chapter, This is Immortality, in Joel's book, The Altitude of Prayer, you'll find that statement. Human life is a dream. Isn't that what we're finding out here in John's revelation, that human life is a dream? Except that he's using all these symbols. And who's the dreamer? You're not. You're not the dreamer. This world mind is doing all the dreaming. We're just the characters he's dreaming. And when we learn we're those characters, we'll step out of being those characters. We are the invisible, infinite Christ. And that's the point of the Bible. We're not the characters in the dream of the dragon. And this woman is our new consciousness giving birth to the truth of our being, taking us out of the false death, the lifespan that ends in a death that isn't there. We're getting to peek underneath that dragon and seeing the little Chinese boys wiggling their eyes. They've been having a great sport at our expense. And now we're coming into a real freedom, not a false freedom, but a freedom based upon the Word, not upon human thoughts, human judgments, human unrighteousness. But we're accepting the Word verbatim. Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. Was spoken by the Christ in you. There's a place I think we're coming to which is very embarrassing. Especially if a person has been brought up in traditional religious doctrines. Very embarrassing. It says that this dragon, this world mind, gives us a false god. And it says that the world, because it's in the world mind, is worshiping a god who isn't there. And I think that's very embarrassing. It also says that we, with this false mind, not only worship a false god who isn't there, but we misconstrue ourselves and think we are the divine image of God, and man is not the divine image of God. Right here in this little revelation. And if one wanted to pursue this and hold it up to the world to see, everybody would have to look at it and make a decision. Am I worshiping God or am I worshiping the devil? And you will find that this is saying that man is not worshiping God, but man is worshiping the devil. Who is impersonating God? The world mind impersonates God. And mankind worships the world mind, which is not God, but is identified as the devil. Now you go to any church in the world and tell them you're worshiping the devil and not God, they won't hear you. But that's what is being said here. Furthermore, it's true. We're going to come to that. And when we do, it might shock some of us. That doesn't mean we're to run out and become critical of our neighbors who are in a church religion. Because we have too have traveled in the world mind. And everything we can think of to hurl at another, we've been just as guilty of. And so this is, speak softly, tell no man. We must know the truth for ourselves, that the world is worshiping the devil mind and is not worshiping God. And that is why the world is always in trouble. It does not know God aright. It cannot. It cannot break the veil of the world mind. The dragon has got the world. And until you give birth to Christ, the dragon has got you. Because even if you're not worshiping the wrong God, you're worshiping something else, which is an idol, which is an imitation of God. You cannot worship God as a human being, and that's the message. No human being can worship God. I remember that vividly as John 1:18. But I never knew it to mean that. I always thought it meant something else. But if you listen to the words, you'll see what it means. It doesn't mean what it seems to mean. We are worshiping a false god if we are not in Christ, because a human being cannot worship God. That's the meaning of John 1:18, if I have it correctly. Yes, I have. No man hath seen God. Now, you thought when you heard that, no man hath seen God meant that God is invisible. But the word see doesn't mean to see with your eyes or see with your soul. It means know God. To see is like the word eat when you're told to eat of my flesh. It means to dwell in the conscious knowledge of the invisible divine flesh. What the mind knows is what it eats. And here, the same way the word see is being used. No man hath seen God at any time. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Only Christ can see God, meaning to know God. You cannot know God until you birth the Christ. That's the point of 1:18 John. And it doesn't matter if religion knows it or not, that is the truth of it. And that is why it is so vital now, in studying this particular 12th chapter of Revelation, that we realize that unless we give birth to Christ's identity in our consciousness, we do not know God. Whom to know aright is life eternal. And every religion in the world that cannot know God because it does not know the inner Christ is just saying to life eternal, we're not interested. But it is the will of the Father that you be that life eternal. And so religion says to God, we're not interested in your will, we're interested in our own. We want to save our necks. Now remember then, that is our sacred responsibility to truth, to birth the Christ, because only Christ can know God aright. Only Christ takes us out of the seven heads of the world mind. Humanly, we cannot do it. We have not the capacity to know God with a human mind. And if we cannot know God with a human mind, we cannot know the will of God, and we cannot experience the qualities of God. There is no way to make contact with a human mind. It is forever consigned to the opposites, the dualities, until Christ is born. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Whatever we may have learned in traditional religion is a counterfeit salvation. There is only one salvation, the first resurrection, the coming of Christ in your consciousness as a living fact, as the identity of being. That is salvation. And now is come the kingdom of God. Christ in you is the kingdom of God. And this is happening to John on the earth, walking the earth. John is not dead. He is writing this while he's walking this earth. This is what's happening to John. This is what is happening to us, although still in a lesser measure. But it is also what is happening to the consciousness of the world through you. Through your acceptance of it, just as through the acceptance of Jesus Christ, you are leavening the lump. Your light is shining invisibly. As you do this, you are multiplying the word immeasurably. There's no yardstick that can measure the degree to which you are multiplying the word. You're not doing this just for little you. But while you do it, you are finding that the very self who is benefiting all over the world is invisibly going to be the invisible Christ of your own being. You're merely extending your awareness of Christ to the infinite. You're unveiling not just locally, but everywhere. It's so important that you know that you're not doing this for a person. And they overcame him. That is, Michael and his angels overcame him, the dragon and his angels. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. There was no human mind overcoming the dragon. There was no willpower, no good human deeds, no prayer, "I lay me down to sleep." It was instead that capacity in you to hold to identity. And that is the blood of the Lamb. Not a sacrifice of pigeons, not a sacrifice of doves, not a sacrifice of sheep or goats, but a sacrifice of your mortal self. That is the blood of the Lamb you sacrifice to achieve the birth of the Christ. The blood of the Lamb is Christ awareness. The only thing acceptable unto the Lord is that you accept immortal Christhood and reject mortal humanhood. This is a total surrender. There is no remnant of human thought in order to attain the blood of the Lamb. And then in you, the force of Michael, the force of divine consciousness, becomes the sunlight, and the shadow of world consciousness diminishes until there is no turning, until there is no duality, until all is the sunshine of divine consciousness within you and without, and the world mind is cast out of the false heaven. A very strange phrase follows. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, which means by their deeds. Their testimony in spirit is action, activity. Testimony in human sense is when we testify, is slightly different. When you testify in spirit, you do it with deeds. By their deeds, ye shall know them. And this is the self-denial as mortal, acceptance of immortality, and by their deeds, which is the word of their testimony. And this is a phrase that is so puzzling until we understand it. And they loved not their lives unto the death. They loved not their lives unto the death. Talking about that capacity in you to love not your human life until it dies. And perhaps now that's quite reasonably clear. To love not your human life. This is the way you attain Christhood. Sounds like a very forbidding thought. It's even more forbidding when you hear it the way it was phrased in John. We're going to look at Luke 14:26 to see how the Christ said it there. And then we may have a clue as to the actual meaning of that phrase. It's just as strange. If any man come to me and hate not his mother, his father, his wife and children, and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, rather than pass by this as we have done, we should stop and realize that there's a message there for us that's vital. I can't go off and say to myself, well, someday I'm going to do something about that. We're at a point now where the very birth of Christ's identity is the stake we're playing for. And here, Scripture tells me to hate my father, hate my mother, hate my wife, my children, my brethren, my sisters, and even hate my own life, until suddenly you realize what you're being told. Hate mortality. Hate mortality. Hate it means reject it. You don't have a mortal father. You don't have a mortal mother. You're looking at the Spirit of God. That's hating your mother, knowing her to be the Spirit of God. Now you're hating the mortal apparition. You're hating the false image. You're hating the world mind image of a mortal mother when all you have is the Spirit of God standing beside you. That's hating your father. It's ripping away the veil of mortality to reveal the invisible Christ there. And that's why in Revelation, they attain the birth of Christ by hating their own lives unto the death, refusing to be a mortal creature of flesh and blood. It's part of the price for the birth of Christ. Well, of course, you can't be spirit and your mother can't be spirit and your father can't be spirit and if God is spirit, if God is all, where's this and? We have been entertaining angels unawares. And we must make the reversal in consciousness. we're not only birthing Christ within our own self, we're birthing Christ in our mother, in our father, in our sister, in our brethren. We are birthing the awareness of the omnipresent Christ. This isn't just for little me. It's for a universal change in consciousness. That's what we're doing with each other. We're holding hands in the invisible spirit, recognizing the Christ of each other and the Christ of the world around us. We are giving birth to the recognition of Christ omnipresent. You've got to start with yourself, perhaps, and with your mother and your father, and love thy neighbor as thyself. Expand it out. You cannot birth Christ in a human body. You birth Christ in an infinite consciousness. Now, Christ. In time, we are persons. In the eternal selfhood, we are Christ. In spirit, we are Christ. In time, we are material person. One and the same. One tree of life seen through human eyes becomes a tree of good and evil. One infinite Christ seen through human eyes becomes 4 billion people walking the earth. But only one Christ is here, and only one Christ is now, and only one Christ is eternal, and that is your name. When the birth of Christ comes into your consciousness, it will be because you have loved Christ and not mortality. This is the price we pay for entry into the present invisible kingdom of God here and now. Not a price, is it? It's a gift. It's a cherished gift of God. And we think we're paying a price for it. If we look at it correctly, all we can say is, thank you, Father. What more is there to ask for? I give away all my false concepts, and in turn, I live forever in the kingdom of God on earth. That's bringing it right down to what it's telling us. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. We who accept this truth, however difficult and travailing is, we are dwelling in the heavens, and there is joy. But those who remain in the earth and the sea, woe to them means the earth is material consciousness. The earth is matter. Those who remain in the belief in matter are remaining in the earth. And those who remain in the sea are those who believe that through mind they can overcome. The earth is matter, the sea is mind, and of course the air is the representative of soul. Those who dwell in the earth and the sea, in the matter and the mind of this world, woe to them. We must rise to the soul realm. The acceptance of Christ is the acceptance that I am not material self, and I do not have a human mind. That is the serpent. I can see through these experiences, through these appearances of the human selfhood, because I trust my soul to be present, to be functioning, and it will image forth the reality of being as I drop the falseness to which I have clung. My new thoughts will be the thoughts of God imaging forth the universe of God. My old thoughts, which image forth the thoughts, the appearances of this world, are being dropped. We're changing thought streams, changing mind streams, changing time streams, changing life streams, all because the Word of God we trust. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And so you're being alerted that if you have resolved to walk in Christ, you're going to become very sensitive to a lot of other things. And this will appear to you as chastisement. This will appear to you as renewed trials. An amplification of your problems. There really is a moment when your problems seem amplified, but they're not. It's just that you're more sensitive to things that you had once accepted. You no longer accept them, and this seems to amplify your problems. Things that you thought were all right at one time suddenly are not all right. You won't accept them. And so this comes to you as an amplification of your problems. It's merely a sign of your increased sensitivity to truth, to reality. And it comes disguised as an excess or an intensification of your problems. But it never is. It's always a sign that you are now closer to the Christ birth. Because the things that now bother you are only bothering you because you have become conscious of the presence of Christ. In that consciousness, you see, all that is unlike Christ is no longer tolerated. And that's what John is revealing here. And when the dragon saw that he was cast upon unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the child, the man-child. And this is what I was trying to describe just now. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly unto the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. Now, these two wings of the eagle, then, are what come to your rescue when, in the moment when you have increased your Christ awareness, the world seems to be coming at you with greater intensity. With two wings of the eagle, you can go to your place. Now, these two wings of the eagle are going to be very important. They're going to be, first, your capacity to receive in a direction. Because that's what revelation really means. In its broadest sense, revelation is not a voice speaking, although it includes that. Revelation is inner guidance, inner substance, inner love, inner peace. The inner expression of the wholeness of God is revelation. It's God flowing forth through your being, and that's revelation. That is one wing of the eagle. But you have two. The second wing is that the inner expression of God coming through you, you can manifest. It isn't just words. It's something that will now become a new type of manifestation. We've had material manifestation. You will now have spiritual manifestation. That's the second wing. This is also the meaning of speaking with tongues. When you can manifest that which is revealed through you, you're speaking with tongues. You give it a substance. And whatever you manifest spiritually, no man can take away, no man can override, no man can veto. It's there. It's permanent. It's under God domination. It walks through any obstacle. It stands there imperturbably. It is indestructible. It is of the Father's invisible substance. And that's the second wing. You have the power, the dominion, to manifest the Word of God. And with these two wings, you can fly through any adversity. That's the point of them. They lift you above. You are able to transcend all enmity. And furthermore, as you transcend it, many times you will find that these two wings will dissolve the enmity so that you will not have to struggle against it in the slightest. Through grace, those arrows and darts that are thrown at you are turned aside. And oftentimes, the very love of the Father coming through you becomes a love that envelops those who had thrown the darts. There is a prepared place for you in the wilderness where the two wings of the eagle take you, that you may be fed of the Father. Two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place. You have a place. Never think there is no place for you. That's the point. Even when you seem alone in this work, there is a place. And the two wings of the eagle will take you there, where she is nourished for a time and half a time from the face of the serpent. This is the same 1260 days. Time is 1 year for one world, and times means two more, and a half a time means another half a world. Three and a half worlds away. It's just a repetition of the idea that we've all got to work our way from this point through three and a half heavens. Actually, the balance of this material world is the half, and then the three heavens makes the three and a half. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman. You're back to Noah's Ark. Same symbolism, same meaning, the flood of the world mind, the intensification of world mind when you have made your commitment. And swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of its mouth. And the earth helped the woman. Now you see, the earth helps the woman here. For a very good reason. This is a new earth. This is a new earth. She had two wings of an eagle. The second wing was to manifest. She manifested a new earth. And this earth helps the woman. You're bringing forth a new quality, a new atmosphere. You're changing the atmosphere around you. And it swallows up the animosities that come your way. The earth helped the woman. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of its mouth. You finally find that the power of the Spirit of God in you transcends all, is totally dominant, and there is no second power. The dragon was never there. The dragon itself is revealed as an illusion to you. The world mind is cast out of your consciousness. You walk in the Christ mind. John wants us to know this is what happens here. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. John has been casting this on two levels, you see. The dragon could not make any contact anymore with Christ consciousness. And so now it goes to all those who accept Christ. It goes to the seed of Christ consciousness. Christ consciousness is the world, the infinite consciousness of God. And when the dragon cannot penetrate the infinite consciousness, which of course it cannot, it then comes to you and to me and to him and to her. We are the seed or the remnant of the infinite consciousness. And now it's pecking away at us. But it's pecking away at the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So we who remain faithful to the Christ will find that we, the remnant, the seed of Christ, will burst forth into full Christhood, and the world mind in us too is shattered, swallowed up by our new consciousness. Now, it was important for us to see this in the book of Revelation because we can look at a map of geography and see where places are, and it's right in front of us, and we know it's there, and we go there. But here, this is about an intangible, an invisible. We don't have maps for it. We only have the word of the prophets and the word of those who have walked this path before us. And it's very difficult to find your confidence, especially when you're told to believe in Jesus Christ you can't sit down and talk to across the table. And so you're really going to have to find all your assurances in your own confirmed spiritual experiences. You have two wings of an eagle. You have a pipeline to the inner self. And if you receive substance, inner revelation, not just the voice, but substance, because the voice includes substance, and you find you can depend on it and go forth and manifest that inner substance, then you don't have to sit down and talk to Jesus Christ. You can accept every word of the Christ, because when you have proved it out to yourself, you will receive the strength to go to your wilderness, to be nourished for time, times, and time and a half. Until you receive the bestowal of the seventh heaven. Now, don't think for a moment that this is a million light years away. For some of you, in time, this is nothing more than 2 or 3 years away. This is what is going to happen to us as we continue to dwell faithfully in the reality of being, sowing to our own Christ self. There may be a lot of other ways to live, and you would have to be very firm and sure of what you're doing in order to live in this way. But you've traveled a long distance, not just geographically. You've traveled a long distance in consciousness to come to the point where we can sit down and discuss these things in the quiet of oneness and know that behind the facade of humanhood stands the invisible God, who is the very substance and source of all that really is. You are that one. There is no other. And in that knowledge of that one, in the acceptance of that one to be the one you are, Christ is born.